And Paul says in verse 1, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I'm going to rebuke myself here while I rebuke the whole congregation. Believers ought to be happy people. Not grumbling, complaining, finding fault, but happy people. Our Lord said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy, my happiness, might remain in you and that your joy might be full. We're so prone to look on the dark side. The dark side may be just a little side like this. But we're so prone to look there. We're so prone to find fault. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, under any circumstances, through any trial, under any burden. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Not too long ago, I was talking to a pastor's wife. They have a delightful congregation, just delightful people. They love them. The congregation loves the pastor, his wife, and children. But there's one lady in the church, just one out of the whole congregation, that's a thorn in the side of that pastor's wife. Just one. One that does not speak. One that does not communicate. One that is not happy. One that wants to cause trouble and difficulty. One that does not communicate. And the pastor's wife wants to talk about that one. And I said to her, I've learned a long time ago not to dwell, not to let your thoughts dwell on those who dislike you and do not love you and who are critical of you. Let your thoughts dwell upon those who do love you. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Are you saying, Pastor, forget that lady that's crossways and unhappy and troublemaker? No, pray for her, but put her on the shelf. And don't let your mind dwell on her. Don't let your thoughts dwell on her. Let your thoughts dwell upon those who love Christ and who love you and who love the gospel. Let your thoughts dwell upon pleasant things. Now think of yourself this morning, your present situation. Like I said in my prayer a while ago, I get so convicted about this. We have, brethren, so much. We have so much. And yet we let our mind dwell upon one pain or one place of aching or one area of trouble or one spot of disagreement. Now, you spoke to 200 or 300 people this morning. You greeted 200 or 300. One person you greeted, the greeting just wasn't right. The conversation just wasn't blessed. The contact was offensive. Or the communication was broken down some way. What are you thinking about now? Are you thinking about all those people that you shook hands with and embraced and they smiled and they greeted you warmly and the conversation and communication was blessed? Or is your mind dwelling? What did I say that offended him? What did I say that hurt her feeling? And why did she say that? One little old peanut mind spoiled your day. See what I'm saying? Don't let it. Just refuse to let it. Just dismiss it in God's sovereignty, in God's purpose, in God's providence. Shelve it, throw it in the waste can, put it aside, and think on those things that are joyful, happy, pure, and of good report. That's good advice, Charlie. Rejoice in the Lord. Not murmur and complain and be in depression and despondency, but rejoice. That's what he said. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, it shouldn't be difficult for us to rejoice in the Lord. It shouldn't at all, at all times. I'll give you several reasons. Number one, we rejoice in God Himself. Why do I rejoice in God Himself? God is love. God is love. Pure, perfect, immutable, infinite, everlasting love. That's worthy of rejoicing in. God is love. That's my goal. That's my aim, to love perfectly, unchangeably. And God is love. So I rejoice in that love. I rejoice in God is truth. I love the truth. You do too. You love the truth of the Word. You love a person who speaks the truth. You hate lies. You hate deceit. You hate hypocrisy. God is truth. You hate it when you find it in yourself. God is truth. God is light. Darkness is no pleasure. God is light. God is great. God is omnipotent. God is almighty. God is strong. God is unchangeable. The songwriter said, change and decay all around me I see. O thou that changest not. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. Rejoice in the Lord. In Himself. In Himself. And then I rejoice in God's salvation. David called it God's salvation. He was said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. So rich, so free. Thank you. Thank you. And then I rejoice in His mercy, in His grace. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins. He hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I rejoice in His mercy. In His mercy. And I rejoice in His benefits. Let me read you a scripture in Psalm 103. I rejoice in His benefits. My mind just keeps going to this. I don't know why. Maybe God has a special word for somebody here. But my mind just keeps reaching back to these benefits and blessings. Rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in Himself. Because He is love. He is truth. He is light. He is strength. I rejoice in His mercy and His salvation. I rejoice in His benefits. Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. For He forgiveth all your iniquities. He healeth all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfieth your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Can you rejoice in God this morning? You know, we get a little bit disturbed with our children sometimes, but so because we say unto them, they just don't know what hard times are. They don't know what it is to work and to labor and to suffer and to do without. They just don't understand. You get a little provoked with them sometimes because they have so much and it's so dissatisfied. They're so ungrateful, it seems like. I'm not talking about all, I'm talking about some. You know what I'm saying. Don't you just imagine that maybe that's God's greatest controversy with us? Is our murmuring and complaining when under God we have so much? We have so much. We could just stand here this morning and never stop naming our blessings, starting with redemption, starting with forgiveness, starting with His grace, starting with our families, our friends, this church, the gospel, the truth, our freedom, so a good food, clothes. And yet I imagine that every one of us this morning have complained about something. Something. It's either too hot in here or too cold or the seats are too hard or our shoes are too tight or somebody's done something. You know, we're just a nation. We're a people of complainers and murmurers. I'd rather live in the United States in total depression than to live in Russia in prosperity. I'd rather live here without a job than to be the premier of Russia. Had you? I'd rather live here and have to rake leaves than to live in the Yucatan and have no leaves to rake. Hadn't you? Rejoice. Rejoice. You know, God's greatest anger fell upon Israel because of murmuring. They griped about the bread from heaven, didn't they? They griped about the water from the rock. And God sent fiery serpents among them to devour the people because they murmured against the Lord. I hope we learn to rejoice before God takes away the joy. I hope we do. And then Paul goes on in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he says, to write the same things to you to me is not tiresome. I preach the same things. Somebody say, you heard me and you heard him. All right, well, let's come hear him again, because he's going to preach the same thing. The old gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ, the fall of man, the power of God, the effectual atonement, the call of the Spirit, the life of godliness and righteousness and holiness, the truth of his word. Paul said to say the same things to you over and over and over again is not tiresome to me. It's not tiresome. But for you, he said, it's safe. In other words, it's good for you. To say the same things over and over again will do three things for the church. Number one, it'll strengthen the faith of the people. It'll strengthen their faith. And secondly, it'll comfort them when they go through trials. If I preach the gospel of Christ to you, the glory of God, it'll comfort you when God calls upon you to sail in deep waters. And then thirdly, it'll keep you from error. It'll keep you from error of spirit, and it'll keep you from error of flesh to hear these same things over and over again. God's mercy and love in Christ. God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ for us in giving himself on the cross to redeem us from our sin. Paul said, I never get tired of preaching that. It's safe for you to continue to preach that. And he says in verse 3, I want you to beware of dogs. These are false preachers and teachers who have not God's glory nor your spiritual good at heart. He says they're evil workers. That is, Christ called them workers of evil, iniquity. They stood before him at the judgment and they said, well, we preached in your name and cast out devils and did many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that what? Work iniquity. And then he calls them the concision. That's flesh merchant. That's a man that majors on the flesh, takes delight in the flesh, rejoices in your flesh. He rejoices in bragging about what people have done under his leadership, what they've built, what they've accomplished, what they've done. So many baptized, so many circumcised, so many did this, so many did that. They're flesh merchants. They deal not in spiritual truth nor in spiritual things, but in fleshly things, material things. They number their blessings materially, physically, fleshly, flesh merchant. Beware of them. They're dogs. They're workers of evil. They're flesh merchants, merchandisers of flesh. They're hucksters. They're not interested in your spiritual welfare or your spiritual good. They're interested in their own glory. For he said, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. Now, back in the days of Abraham to Christ, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave to the Jew the circumcision of the flesh as a token, a mark of his nation, his people. They call them the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That is, God's people and the heathen, the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew, Israel, and the pagan, those who were circumcised, those who were uncircumcised. It was a mark of God's favor upon the nation, Israel. And Paul says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true people of God. We are the true sons of God. We are the true preachers of grace. We're the true ministers of the word. This is where the truth of God's kingdom lies, with us. Now, we're not talking about 13th Street. We're not talking about any congregation or any denomination. We're talking about a people who have the same marks and characteristics. And I'll give you those marks and characteristics. Paul says, we are the circumcision. Now, is this an idle boast? Is Paul making an idle boast? All religionists claim to be true Israel. All religionists. Mary Baker Eddy claimed it. Father Divine claimed it. Joseph Smith claimed it. Whoever. They all claim to be the true Israel of God, the true church, the true servants of God. What makes Paul so sure? He just comes right down here and says, we are the true Israel. That's all there is to it. We are the true Israel. Do you deserve to be his people? Nope. Most unworthy. He said, I persecuted the church. I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. I obtained mercy. I didn't earn it. I obtained it. Are we more holy by nature than others? Far be it
from us saying anything like that. I guess we were more unholy than they are. God chose sinners. God chose foolish, base, despised people. Are we without fault and sin now? No, not at all. Then why do you say, Paul, you are the true circumcision, you're the true Israel, you're the true people of God? And I'm not saying the people in the walls of this congregation, not so. There are those here this morning who are the true Israel, there are those who are not. There are those in other places who are true Israel, there are those who are not. There are those in Jews and Gentiles who are the true Israel and those who are not. There are those in the profession of religion who are the true Israel. Alright, what are the marks of true circumcision, true Israel? Here he gives them in that same verse. He says, verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Number 1, which worship God in the Spirit. Number 2, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. Number 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, wherever you find that, you find true Israel. Wherever you find those three, if they're found right here in this fella, then you found true Israel. If they're found in you, you found true Israel. If they're not found in you, it doesn't matter what you claim. All right, let's enlarge upon these. Turn back to John 4. John chapter 4. First of all, he says, we are the true circumcision because we worship God in the Spirit. Now, our Lord came to Samaria, and at the well, he met a woman, and they had a conversation. And he talked to her about living water. He talked to her about never thirsting again. He talked to her about a relationship with God. And he talked to her about these things, a true relationship with God. And she made this statement. She sat down here in John 4, verse 19. She said, Sir, I perceive. The woman said to him, John 4, 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You're a preacher. I perceive you're a preacher. I'm religious. And our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, did you ever take the time to look up that little elm out there by this mountain? This mountain? Why did they worship in this mountain? You know why? Because that was the mountain where God met Abraham. It was a sacred, holy, place. That woman said, we worship in this mountain. Look it up if you want to later. It's in Genesis 12, 6 through 7. It's in Genesis 13, 4. There's several references to that mountain. That was the mountain where God met with Abraham and said, I will bless you and prosper you and number your seed as the sands of the seashore. That was the mountain. And she said, we worship in this mountain, this place. Not worshiping God in heart or spirit, but in a place. In a place. Now, go on, listen. She goes on. And you say, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I imagine there are a lot of people today who make these pilgrimages to Mecca, to a place, to the holy city, a place, to the grave, a place, to where Calvary is supposed to have been, a place. Even to buildings called Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Jewish synagogues, to a place. God is not worshipped in a place. Our Lord said, woman, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you will neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, we are the true Israel, true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship God, worship Him in spirit and truth. You see what I'm saying? Are you true Israel? Are you the true circumcision? Are you the true people of God? If you are, you're not worshiping God in a place. Or according to a heritage, or a tradition, or a custom, or a ritual, or a ceremony, or a Sabbath day, or a law, or a rule, or a certain dress,
You worship Him in spirit. In spirit. God is a spirit. And they that truly worship God, worship Him in heart and spirit, not in forms and rituals of religion. That's the reason. You wonder why here, and this is a cause for this, there's a reason for this. We have, in this place, and in the services here, we have tried desperately to go towards simplicity, away from gaudy architecture, away from religious designs, away from crosses and candles, away from all of this sort of thing, is because God is a spirit, Jay. And they that worship Him in spirit and truth. I think actually, we possibly, if we could find a little more simple place, if we could do without anything that is of the flesh, that is a visual aid or makes a contribution to preparing me for some sort of experience, and just with the naked word and the broken heart and the weeping eye and the ready ear and the submissive will, worship God. Worship God. My son, he said, give me your heart. Heart. How many times have you tried to pray when you got through, you knew you didn't pray a flip? You didn't pray at all. Or perhaps you sing and you got through, you didn't sing at all. Not praises to God. And preach, you didn't preach at all. Your heart. He said, you call me Lord with your lips. But your heart's out there somewhere. They're out there somewhere. They're far from me. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. My son, give me your heart. Keep your heart of the issue, out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're the true Israel. We worship God in the Spirit. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. You know the story here. They went down to anoint David, king of Israel. Jesse, David's father, had several sons. And he paraded them all before the prophet of God, and the prophet of God turned down all of them. And the reason he turned them down is that God revealed something to him in 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, the Lord said, Samuel, the Lord says, preacher, deacon, elder, Sunday school teacher, whoever you are, preacher, don't look on his countenance. Don't look on the height of his stature. Don't look on the talent of his lips. Don't look on the dress, the riches. Don't look on thee. I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Huh? See that? And that's where the whole business is transacted. This business of worship, this business of relationship, this business of communion. It's heart business. And we're the true Israel. If we are, we're those who worship God in spirit. Preacher, I can't sing like other people sing. Can you worship God in spirit? I can't preach like you, Jay, and other fellows around here. Can you worship? Can you rejoice in spirit? I don't have the money to give that a lot of other people do, support the gospel. Can you worship God in spirit? The Lord seeketh such to worship Him. Little old lady, in the sunset years of life, you can do what the youth can do. You can worship God in spirit. Boys and girls, just beginning life, with all the trials and failures and so forth ahead of you, you can do what the old elder is doing this morning, worship God in spirit. You can praise Him and thank Him and bring Him sacrifices of joy and sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. You can bring to Him those sacrifices. You can worship God. You better. We better. All right, secondly, we worship God in the Spirit. I tell you, we're in a generation of spectator, what they call spectator Christianity. We come and sit and we wait on the preacher or somebody to entertain us. The worship of God wasn't designed for that. When we assemble here, and what I've tried to do here in this call to worship is genuinely call you to worship. I know they go some places and they sit in the pews and they sit there and if somebody gets up there, they pay somebody to pray and pay somebody to preach and pay somebody to sing and pay somebody to play the instruments and pay somebody to sing in the choir and entertain them and all it and sit there and go through the motions, you know. But I'm telling you this. True Israel, whether they're out there or up here, are worshiping God, entering into His praise. I don't know why some of you, when we're singing these great hymns, can stand there with your arms folded and look off into space. I'd at least mouth the words. I would. I'd worship God. I'd get that thing out and I'd mouth the words. If I couldn't carry a tune in a pointed bucket, I'd praise God. And when the band's up here praying, I'd be out there praying. I'd be out there praying. When they're reading God's Word, I don't know why some people come to church and never bring a Bible. I'll tell you this. Our Lord said this book will judge you. Wasn't that what He said? My words will judge you. I'd do what Brother Barnard said to that dear lady one time. He gave her a dime and said, if I was you, I'd go buy me a Bible and get one of that Crest for 10 cents. That's a long time ago, Bob. Long time ago. What I'm saying, the true Israel. You know who true Israel is? They worship God. In the Spirit. In the Spirit. They're not parts of a denomination or a conglomeration or a organization or some other nation. They worship God. Where two or three are met in my name, He said, I'll be with them. They worship God. They redeem the time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They are obsessed with the kingdom of God. They're obsessed with His presence. All right, secondly, I've got to hurry. We're the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We don't rejoice in our popularity or our fame or our glory or our world, or our church. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our joy. He's the object of our faith. We rejoice. I tell you this, if you learn to rejoice in Jesus Christ, you're in tune with heaven. Because the Father, only twice He spoke in the New Testament, and both times He's bragging on the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. I tell you, if you rejoice, you can learn to rejoice in Christ. You're in tune with the Father. You're in tune with the Holy Spirit, because Christ said when the Spirit has come, He won't speak of Himself. He's going to glorify me. He shall take the things of mine. If you rejoice in Christ, you're in tune with the angels. The Scripture says, let all the angels of God worship Him. You're in tune with the redeemed in glory who throughout eternity will sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. If you learn to rejoice in Christ, you're in tune with the prophets. To Him give all the prophets witness. I tell you, we better change our tune and start rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We better change, rejoice. This whole thing started out with rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. And let's rejoice in Him. Our church this, our church that, our church nothing. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. He'll bless those who rejoice in Him. Well, this one has this fault and that one has that fault. Sure, and you've got more than anybody. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. What do we rejoice? We rejoice in His pre-existence. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I rejoice in His incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about it. One day Christ stood on this earth in human flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. I rejoice in that. That's my hope. He was numbered with the transgressors. I rejoice in his righteousness. He kept the law perfectly. He never stumbled. He never failed. His eyes never looked with anger. His voice never spoke with hate. His heart never thought a thought of vengeance. His feet never walked in paths of iniquity. His hands never were lifted except to bless. Can you rejoice? I rejoice in his death. I don't weep over the remedy. I weep over the disease. He turned to those women following him, bearing his cross to Calvary, and he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. I don't weep because Christ died. I rejoice that he died. If he had not died, I would die. I rejoice in his resurrection. I rejoice in his intercession. We have a high priest. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I rejoice in his return. I just flat rejoice in Jesus Christ today. I thank God for the privilege of standing up here before this congregation of people and not talking about some civic problem in our town, or talking about some historical event that took place hundreds of years ago, or talking about some patriotic theme. I thank God I have the privilege this morning to stand up here and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. When all else fails, he shall reign. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. The fashion of this world fadeth away, but the king of this world liveth forever. All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. But the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives forever. I rejoice. Give me a place to put my feet, a foundation on which to build, something in which to confide and trust and rest. I can find happiness, and I found Him. Him. Rejoice. We're the true Israel. It's not the fellow that cries, Lord, Lord, I preached, I did this, I cast out devils, I did many wonderful works, or we're a great denomination, we can go back to so-and-so, and we're Lutherans, we're Baptists, we're Presbyterians, we're moralists, we're legalists, we're separationists, we're fundamentalists, we're Calvinists, we're Arminians, we're Catholic. Fooey on you. The true circumcision worships God in spirit and rejoices in Jesus Christ. And that's who they are. You want to know who they are? That's who they are. You want to know where they are? That's where they are. They're at the feet of Jesus Christ. All right, thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. Now that, several applications have to be made here. All are true. Number one, we have no confidence in the fleshly rituals and ceremonies of even the Levitical law. We have no confidence in circumcision. We have no confidence in fastings. We have no confidence in Sabbaths. We have no confidence in mortification of the flesh. Now, there are certain things that have their place. Fasting has its place under certain burdens, but we have no confidence in that. Baptism has its place, confessing Christ, the Lord's table. We don't play the fool and throw everything aside. We leave it in its proper place, Brother Jay, in its proper perspective, in its proper area. These things are worthwhile, but we have no confidence in these things. We have no confidence that God will look with favor upon me because I do anything or don't do anything. We have no confidence in the flesh, in the Levitical law or any other law. We have no confidence in the ceremonies such as holy days. Celebrating Christmas or not celebrating it, not going to help you either way. Celebrating Easter or not celebrating it. Celebrating it or putting it out of business, not going to help you either way. We have no confidence in holy days, feasts, sacrifices. The furthest imagination in the world is that Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day. That's nothing to it. It's not so. It's a Catholic holiday. It's a Christ Mass. That's what it is. It's a Christ Mass. That's the very word, Jack. Easter? Well, it can't be the day he arose because it changes every year. You celebrate anywhere from March to June, don't you? And Halloween, that's the Day of the Dead. That's a superstitious Roman Catholic holiday that's still observed in Mexico. And the reason you have witches and hobgoblins and all these things is because it is ghosts and spirits. It's the Day of the Dead. It's when they put food out on the tombstones for the dead to come back and have them a good feast. Isn't that right? It was down there, Richard. You saw them do it. They put the food out there, and the dead spirits come back. The dogs eat it, who gets it. And the jaguars and the armadillos and the iguanas. But that's Halloween. You say, well, I let my kids go trick-or-treat. Well, I do, too. As pagans you are. But it's got nothing to do with Christ and the gospel or salvation. None of these holidays. None of them. We have no confidence in holidays or holy days or Sabbath day. Well, I keep Saturday. You can go to hell on Saturday or Sunday, either one. Every day is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Monday is the day of worship, too. And so is Tuesday. Because we don't worship God in the flesh, we worship Him in the spirit. I just said that a while ago. We have no confidence in any efforts of the flesh to keep or practice the moral law. You say, well, I've done the best I can. It's not good enough. Your righteousness is not good enough till it's equal to Jesus Christ's righteousness. Your morality is not good enough until it matches God's morality. That's right. Not good enough. You're falling short of God's glory. We have no confidence. The rich young man said, well, all these have I kept. All these have I kept. One fellow stood in this pulpit one time in a Bible conference and said, I've never drunk, smoked, or danced. That's what I wanted to do. Might have been better off if he had. Then he wouldn't have felt so self-righteous. Then he might have been saved. See what I'm saying? I have no confidence in any I haven't done or I have done. None in the flesh. Those that worship Christ worship Him in spirit. They rejoice in Christ and have no confidence, no trust in the flesh. We have no confidence in even the flesh of a redeemed man. There's not a man in this congregation. There's not a woman in this congregation. Not one with whom I trust my eternal soul. Not one. Not even me. I ain't gonna trust it to me. I don't know what the future holds. You don't either. I know who holds the future. But I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what trials and tests and burdens are out there. I'm going to make no idle boast. I'm going to say, He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. But I have no confidence. You say, well, I sure had more confidence in Brother Jones than that, or Brother Brown than that, or Brother Smith than that. Why'd you have confidence in him? He's a human being just like you. Well, I sure had more confidence in Betty than that. Why? Well, I just did. You got your confidence ill-placed, my friend. No confidence in the flesh. Not a little bit. Not a whole lot. No confidence in the flesh of bishops, preachers, elders, or any mortal man. Leaders come and leaders go. Flesh comes and flesh goes. Men come and men go. Women come and women go. God lives forever. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. This is so serious. This is so serious that we ought to play this message another 6 or 7 times and listen to it. Not because I preached this, just because it's so, Jeff. Just because it's so. Just because it's the very heart and foundation of redemption, of eternal life, of salvation, of relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all I need. And Christ is every one of them. All of it. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to read this later on today when you get home or tomorrow, sometime as you recall this message. But Paul said, brethren, we are the true circumcision. And there are three marks. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice. We've been enabled to rejoice, to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and to rejoice in it. Not just to accept it, but to rejoice in it. Not just to believe some facts about Him, but to rejoice in Him. You see, Satan knows Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, but he doesn't rejoice, Charlie, in Him. He doesn't rejoice in the glory of God. Any man can see, any human being, any natural man can see what Christ did, but he can't see the glory of it and rejoice in it. And we have no confidence. Now, you better come to this place. God's not going to accept you on the merits of His Son plus your merits, on the righteousness of Christ plus your deeds. We have no confidence in the flesh. And you'll never cast yourself on Christ till you uncast yourself here, till you've turned loose of the lines. There's no way you're going to lay hold on Christ as long as you've got the lines wrapped around your own flesh and works and law efforts and everything. Now, Paul went on. What I want you to read later. He went on and said, any of you fellas think you have somewhat to glory in the flesh? You want to, that's what he said to N.E.J. He said, you want to talk about what you've done? I've done more. You want to talk about what you know? I know more. You want to talk about what you've accomplished? I've accomplished more. You want to talk about talking in tongues? You want to talk about your Sabbath days? You want to talk about the law? You want to talk about the theology and the scriptures and your heritage and custom tradition? He said, I'll snow you under. But I count these things but loss, but dung. He got a little, he waxed eloquent. Garbage! That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now he said, I'm not there in the sense that I'm perfect. I've not apprehended. I've not laid hold on it yet. But he said, I'm headed that way. And my hope is in Him.